I would like us to turn to Psalm 45. And we are going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 45. It says, my heart is indicting in a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrow are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, of aloes, of cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Tonight I want to speak on the testimony of the Lord. We had before us the testimony of God. We had the testimony of the Christ. Well, the verse we are going to take our theme from is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read it, please. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm back in Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, three things about the claims of Christ comes before us. Verse 1 and 2 brings before us the claims of Christ because of his grace. Verses 3 to 7 brings before us the claims of Christ because of his lordship. And verse 8 brings before us the claims of Christ because of his love. Now, I'm not going to dwell much on the grace, the claims of Christ because of his grace, and the claims of Christ because of his love. But I'm going to dwell tonight on the claims of Christ because of his lordship, because he is Lord. You see, the scripture tells us that the grace of God that bringeth with it salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. We know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And this was one of the anchors of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20. He had four anchors, beloved saints and friends. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom and the counsels of God. I am just going to take up one tonight in relation to the lordship of Christ. But in the first two verses, when we think of the grace that came by Jesus Christ, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of his grace have all received grace upon grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of works lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God that has brought us into such wonderful blessings. We don't deserve the grace of God. But the Bible tells us clearly that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. That's the grace of God. So now, because of that, the Lord Jesus have claims upon us. Because of his love. We read that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Saints and friends, if we should take up the claims of Christ because of his love, I tell you, we'll have to have a couple addresses. But I'm going to stay within the confines that I have been given to deliver tonight. The claims of Christ because of his Lord, because he is Lord. And let us make this abundantly clear, that Christ is Lord because of his redemptive work. He has paid the price. He has paid everything. He has purchased this universe through his redemptive work at Calvary's cross. And because it has been purchased, now he has claims to everything. It's like a man who decides to buy a house. He gets the money and he takes a lawyer and he drafts up a contract, and the seller and the purchaser makes a contract, agree on the price, and then after the transaction is made and they give him the title deed, they say to the man, this is yours now. He hasn't taken possession yet, the purchaser, of the house, but he has the deed to everything. Likewise, so the Lord Jesus, because of his death on Calvary's cross, because he has purchased, as it were, the field, as it were, he have the title deed, and the day is coming. He is going to take possession of what is his. I tell you, at times we don't understand the seriousness of what it is to be under the lordship of Christ and the claims of Christ as Lord. First, on the day of Pentecost, it tells us that Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders, which he did among you. You have taken with wicked hands, have crucified and slain, but he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And when the apostle Peter presented his message, he says, yes, you put him to death, but God has raised up this same Jesus. And this same Jesus that you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. I tell you, he's Lord. The world don't know that. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. On the day of Pentecost, he preached that. In the book of Romans, let's turn to that. Romans and chapter 14. Sam, hand me that water, please. Romans chapter 14. Thank you very much. And verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man die to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. This is a fact. The unbeliever is not conscious that Jesus is his Lord. But the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, he becomes your Lord and personal Savior. You are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture teaches clearly, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And we who live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again for us. That is whom we have to live for. You hear people talking about, is my life. There was a Calypsonian in St. Kitts who sing, is my life. I go drink me rum. I go fall down. I go do what I please, is my life. Well, let me tell you this. You don't belong to yourself. And we talking about tattoo. You, how you go tap you up the Lord body. It don't belongs to you. It belongs to the Lord. And this is what people are not conscious of. You are not conscious that the Lordship of Christ is not collective. It's individual. The Lord is the Lord of every one of us. We made it known in our class that when it comes to headship, it is collective. But when it comes to lordship, it's every individual. That's why all the saints are not living in Jamaica. Because they are under the lordship of Christ. The Lord in headship, if it was headship, everybody have to be in one place. But when it comes to lordship, the Lord tells people in various places, listen, in spite of where you are, the Lord leads people differently. It's not robots. Everybody have to wear black and white and green shoe and pink hair. No. It is where the Lord is saying, your will, it must be subject to the Lord's will. It's not my will, but thy will be done. And this is what it is. When we come to the testimony of the Lord, it brings before us, Christ have claims, he have rights, and he have authority over us. I want this to sink in tonight. We're back in Psalm 45. You see, I'm going to take the negative side first, and then after we get into the positive side. Hear what he says in verse 3. This is when people reject the grace of God. When the Lord has spoken in grace. When the Lord has really brought to light his claims according to his grace. God is not demanding anything from us. The Lord is sovereignly now giving to man what he stands in need of. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now God has provided a righteousness for unrighteous man. And God says it's upon all men, but it come upon those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. But when it comes to lordship, there are some who reject the grace of God. That's why in the book of Acts chapter 17, when the apostle Paul preached and he said, listen, God has commanded man every place to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Listen, God is not begging people to repent, you know. God is not, please repent. No, God has commanded man everywhere to repent, because he's going to judge this world in a day to come. So when a person rejects the grace of God, well then what God is going to do? Indeed it tells us the lordship of Christ comes to bear. He said, listen, gird your sword upon your thigh. Indeed those who have rejected the claims of Christ as Lord, I don't want you to run my life. They send him back out of this world. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, Jesus is going to rule and reign. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why did people get so mad at the Lord Jesus? Why did they get so angry? that they said to Pilate, listen, Pilate, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. We have no king but Caesar. Indeed, listen, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. What should I then do with Jesus that is called the Christ? Crucify him. And the psalmist asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. Why? What evil Jesus did? He healed the sick. He raised the dead, the blind see, the lame walk. Why it is people refuse to live for Christ and refuse to submit to him? You ask why. You know why? Men don't want the Lordship of Christ. Christians too. They want to live the way they want. Well, not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, most of the time, when we speak, we see Jesus as this lowly, meekly Jesus, who walking and men spat upon him, pluck his beard, whip him good. The plowers plowed upon his back. They made long their furrows. They nailed him to a cross. The son of a drunkard. Well, let me tell you this. That Jesus is over. That Jesus is gone. No more will they spit upon him. No more will they nail him to the cross. Those days are G-O-N-E gone. And he is highly exalted. And I tell you, a day is coming. The Bible tells us he's going to rise, you know. And he's going to ride upon a white horse. And I tell you, his vesture shall be dipped in blood. And the scripture tells us he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I tell you, men will tremble and run from him, but there's no place to run. No place to run. And sometimes we believe this Jesus is somebody yes to come. He's the same today. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Well, those who rejected him, he girded his sword upon his thigh. And he says, Almighty. And he's doing it with glory and majesty. Verse 4. And in majesty right prosperously because of truth. Judgment will be according to truth. Likewise, it says, and meekness and judgment is according to righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. And his sword, his arrow, it says, shall be sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. I tell you, men are going to submit to Christ. Listen, and this is by force, you know, this is not by will. We bow to Christ because we own him as our Lord and personal Savior. I bow to him. I says, Jesus, you are Lord, and I accept that. But there are some people who have to bow by force and realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has highly exalted him and give him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of things in heaven, every tongue shall confess. Of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, infernal beings, will have to own that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, once I was on the train traveling in the subway in New York. And this young lady was preaching on the train. And while she was preaching, we got stuck in the tunnel under the river. And everybody down there in the tunnel and she's preaching. A guy got up and he started to ridicule, I tell you. He said, just shut up. Come down every morning with this Jesus, Jesus, Jesus business. What are you talking about? Just be quiet and keep people silent. Boy, something came over me. And I just got up out of my seat. And I had my Bible. And I turned to Philippians chapter 2. And I says, read that. He looked at me. But I was bold as a lion. I says, read it. He read it. I says, read from verse 9. And you know what he began to read? God has highly exalted him. He was reading. I said, read it for everybody to hear. And the man started reading it for everybody to hear. He says, God has highly exalted him and give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. And he stopped. I said, finish it now, man. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess. Boy, I tell you, I start to smile. Man, the train was silent. As he says, and God, he says, to the glory of God the Father. You know, as he closed the book and ended back, the train start moving. Man, he couldn't take it no more. He came off on Bowling Green. But I tell you this, the power of God was in the train. I tell you, the train was silent. Silent because, listen, every knee is going to bow. And everybody in here will bow to Christ. It's either you bow tonight, you know. It's either you bow willingly or you bow by force. Which one you want? Tell me now which one you want. This is when you don't want to answer. You will have to bow. So this is what is lordship. And the Lord says, listen, God says, thy scepter of thy kingdom. There's a kingdom coming. And this is not what the watchtower teaches, you know. There's a time coming, the world to come. And you ask, why should I be faithful? Why should I live for Christ now? Why should I live a godly life? Why should I live separate from the world? Why should I be unspotted from this world? You know why? Indeed, you shall be rewarded for your life in the world to come. Not to go to heaven. I go into heaven because Jesus died. I go into heaven because he shed his precious blood. I go into heaven because my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But I tell you this, in the world to come, and when Jesus shall come out to rule and reign, it's because of how I live here will determine my position there. So don't believe you're going to live as you like and hide from people and live like a devil and indeed decide nobody see me. Oh yeah. Boy, all of our lives shall be evaluated. This is the lordship of Christ. I'm going on the positive lines now. The positive lines. We're going into 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we are in 2 Timothy days. Paul is in jail. Timothy is left. It seems as though Christianity is on the run. And he writes to Timothy. Timothy is timid. Timothy is scared. His father in the faith is incarcerated for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The first book of Timothy is a collective book. It is written, as it were, that we ought to know to behave ourselves in the house of God. But when it comes to 2 Timothy, forget about this collective business. It brings before us individual faithfulness in the day of ruin. Are you going to be faithful? What will you do if your friend go off course? What will you do if there's only 3 persons remain in the testimony? What will you do? What will you do if you look and see the moral breakdown and, as it were, things dwindling? What are you going to do? Well, listen, the Lordship of Christ come to bear, you know, come to bear upon your faithfulness. So it's written, 2 Timothy is written to individuals. It is written to an individual in light of the collective failure of the church. When you look at the public testimony of the church, is in shambles. Real, real shambles. You will be amazed. People who have gone on for years in the things of the Lord will look at you and says, that is what you believe. That's how you see it. But I see it differently. Okay? And it's time we come to the sense of progressive Christianity. This backward business, listen, can't work no more. I was shocked. An individual said to me, he had a wife. And he and his wife broke up. And he picked up another girl from the church. Another place. And when he picked her up, I said, brother, listen, You can't live this ungodly life, you know. He said, listen here. Let me tell you this. Let me get you straight. The church I goes to is progressive. Okay? You have stuck in concrete. But the church I go to is progressive. My priest, give me the right hand of fellowship. He says, man, go for it. You're on the right course. He says that is progressive Christianity. Man, I had a good laugh because it sounds good, you know. Progressive Christianity. I hear about progressive sanctification, but I never heard about progressive Christianity. The word of God, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. The word has not changed. The word of God remains the same. But what happened? Men want the word of God to conform to them and not they conform to the word of God. So now what Paul says, and he's speaking to Timothy, he said, listen, Timothy, he comes to him, he greets Timothy in verse 3, says, I thank God when I serve and from my forefathers with a pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He was praying for the young man, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. I tell you, saints, I know what it is to cry. I know what it is to weep. Indeed, I tell you, weep over young men. Weep over sisters who have broken your heart. Indeed, you pick them up and you chew to them. You shepherd them in the things of the Lord. Next thing you hear, badam, they're gone in. I tell you, I've wept. I say, oh God, what happened? We toiling all night and we seems to catch nothing. Nothing is being caught. What is happening? What is going wrong? The apostle Paul looked at Timothy. And Timothy was so scared. My father, the mentor, is in jail. Listen, let me tell you this. Brother Mac wouldn't be always here, you know. In spite of Brother Mac eating his beetroot and his dashin and all the stuff he eats to keep strong, Brother Mac will not be here all the time. Likewise, this other Brother Mac, and this Brother Rice, and this Brother Rice, or Brother Ashton, someday we are going to leave if the Lord Jesus tarries. Could we commit to young men? Where are the faithful young men who are going to carry on, indeed the baton, and say, listen, I am going to stand for Christ. They are timid young men today. You even tell them to get up to read the Bible, they roll. You say, you have to beg them to pray. Yeah? And you ask, what has gone wrong? It's a hard problem, brother. It's a hard problem. I'll never forget it. I heard it from a doctor. He says, when you see people sleeping too much, it's a hard problem. Physically speaking. So fellas, if you start sleeping, check your heart. Yeah? Check your heart. Spiritually speaking, is the same. If you have no desires for divine things, you have to question if your heart is right before the Lord. You are not your own. So he says to Timothy, Timothy, there is no time indeed to be feeble and weak and getting discouraged. This is no time for that. This is time for war. This is time to join the ranks. This is time to realize. Listen, it's not time to back up and say, boy, this fight getting real, real tight. Hot. Indeed, now it's time to get in the fight and realize we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he said to Timothy, I know your tears, brother, but Timothy had a real support system. Now we talk about single parents and all this stuff and, oh, they are unfortunate and blah, blah, blah. Listen, this boy had a grandmother. Hear what it says. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or genuine faith that is in thee, Timothy, you have something I could see, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Listen here, I am a father. I am a father. And my kids, we have Magic Jack, because those days we used to spend so much money calling to America, that my wife tried all kind of thing, called to computer, all kind of stuff. And in the Caribbean, they jam all kind of stuff so you can't. But we get magic jam. And this is how my kids work. When it comes to something in the house to buy and little small talk, they speak to the mother. I don't know what's going on. If they need some money or something, or they need to do something, they says, "Daddy, let me speak to mommy, please." I say, "What, me? You don't want to speak to me?" "Daddy, you're okay. Just let me speak to mommy." And they will speak to the mother long. And at the end, she says, "Say something to your father." I says, "Okay, Daddy. Mommy had me on the phone so long, I gotta go." But when it's something that is controversial and doctrinal, when they call the mother, they says, "Let me speak to Daddy, please. I know it's something serious." Anytime they ask for me, I says, "What's now?" And they said, "Bah, bah, bah, bah." Listen, the mothers in the meeting is so important. Do you know, most of the times, when a child go off course, it's not because of the father, you know. It's because of the mother. The mother have such a strong influence on a child. Because if your mother, a fight start, you think you're going to back up your father? You got to be kidding. Man, you says, "Well, I going on mom's side." Most of the times. Yeah, you going on mom's side. Like my mother, boy, that's my mother. Don't mess with my mother, you know. If your father game blows, he says, Daddy, listen, you better fight for yourself. Timothy had a grandmother. A grandmother was a warrior who said, "You see this boy? I am going to make something for God for him." Not only Paul. Paul, thank God, he's his mentor. But his grandmother says, "Listen, Eunice, we have God give us this boy. And we gotta make something out of him." His grandmother names made no standard. There was no standard where to look for a standard. No standard bearer. Where do we turn when we look in the fellowship or look out in this world? No standard. Well, let me tell you this. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Brother Brian. It's not Brother Ashton. It's not the brethren in the meeting. It's Christ. All of us are failures. And I tell you, you live with me a little while, you'll see how much faults I have. But there is none in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his grandmother said, "Listen, I want to tell you, Timothy, the standard is not me. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ." But then his mother was Eunice. Hey, you know what that means? Happy victory. Happy victory. You think this woman was going down without a swing? You think they're going to take down this woman and discourage her? You know how much Christians are discouraged? You know the devil. They ask the devil, "Listen. Hey, devil. What are the tools you use on Christians? We sure it's fornication." He said, "Nah, you kidding? That is not top." He said, "Gotta be adultery then, adultery." He said, no. Covetousness, he said, "No. My biggest tool is discouragement. Long as I get them discouraged, boy, I start working on their hearts. There are a lot of young people who are discouraged." And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy and his grandmother, "Listen, though there is no standards, all, you know, I know young people here. Everybody seems to be doing this, and I alone have to stand up." Indeed, he says, the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, his mother let him know, "Listen, Timothy, walk tall. You are a Christian. Walk tall. You're a child. You're a son of God. You are a place of dignity, a place of honor, a place of position. Indeed, to be called a Christian in this world, in this Western world, indeed, it seems as though a Christian is just a Christian. But in those places like Afghanistan and India and Pakistan and all these places, when you say you are Christian, you are marked for death. You cannot even be converted from Islam. It's against the law. Against the law. And in spite of that, these three individuals, man, hang on to Timothy. And he tells Timothy in verse 6, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance." I want you to remember that thou store up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of the hands. Every one of us have a gift. And the enemy's job is to shut our mouths. And then he said it to him in verse 7. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. Spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or sound discretion. Why are you fearful? Why those fears? Behold, it's Jesus who holds the helm and guides the ship. Jesus is on board. Jesus is on board. I tell you, he reminds him where this spirit of covetousness come from. Why are you so timid? Face the fight. But then he tells them in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You know what this means? Don't be ashamed to let people know that the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King over all they that rule. And he is Lord over all they that exercise lordship. Indeed, this is what he is saying. The authority of the Lord in a day of victory or in a day of defeat remains the same. Remains the same. He is Lord. And he says, why are you ashamed when this book seems to be losing its authority? I am not going to live by this book anymore. This was written by man. I don't want to follow it. And the Rasta man come and say, boy, I only believe in the Old Testament and the books of Maccabees. I don't know nothing about this New Testament. The white man wrote that. Hey, let me tell you this. Jesus said it. You just search the scriptures. You will see if my doctrine is of God or of men. The Spirit's job is to tell men and women if this book is God's book. It's not our job. The Spirit of God has come to reprove this world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And this is what the Spirit does. And of judgment. Because why? We can be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. I will never forget when I got saved. I went to Tony Olivo's home. And in those days, I had my Bible in a paper bag. And I went to Olivo's home and I took out my Bible. And Tony says, boy, you have your Bible in a paper bag, boy? You mean to say you ashamed of Jesus? This was a sinner, you know. He wasn't saved. The man rebuked me. Take your Bible out of the bag and walk with it. I tell you, I've been lifting it up ever since. The B-I-B-L-E. This is the book for me. Preaching in the open air in Brooklyn. Preaching, man, and there, hand below, and preaching. After the meeting, the brother said, listen, you don't put no Bible beyond your arm. You hold the Bible up in the air. Oh, I tell you, men, I tell you, reverence this Bible. Went to Turks and Caicos Islands with Brother Watson. And two little boys had a fight. And he took the boy New Testament and threw it through the window. I tell you, Dad called the young boy in front of the hall and said to him, you threw the word of God, the word of God, the word of God through the window. The word of God, you threw through the window. You know what you did? You threw the word of God, the word of God. And guess what? Watson said, Dad, ease him up. It's the word of God. And Dad started crying. After we had a little meeting with Dad, Watson, myself, and a brother called Brother Fred Carson. And Watson said, Dad, you know what you did? You nailed a little boy to the cross. And then another brother called C.C. Williams. Finish him off. Finish him off. Then C.C. Williams says, I didn't see what I saw today. No. Dunkerson, tell me that's not true. Yes, he threw the word of God to the man. He says, Watson said, Dad, you nail him to the cross and Brother William crucify him. Because when you look at the reverence these men had for the word of God, this is what Paul was trying to instill in Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the authority of the word of God, the authority of Christ. It is not changed. Don't believe. Indeed, because things are breaking down, the authority of Christ has changed. No, it's still the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Yes, I'm in jail. Yes, I'm incarcerated. And the affliction of the gospel. Don't believe it's easy road we are going to have. Don't believe you're going to have it easy at home and the devil is going to have you live a happy, indeed, jovial Christian life. Those days are gone. Those days are over when you surrender to Christ. Indeed, when I gave my heart to Christ, my father and I was best of friends before that. After I give my heart to Christ, he put no. He says, two man rat cannot live in the same hole. I am not leaving. You got to go. And I had to leave. That is the test. Are you ready to stand for Christ in your generation? I am going to stand in mine. I am going to live for Christ, depending upon him. But it's your time. It's your time. It's when you ready to stand up. And I tell you, God is looking for men and looking for sisters, faithful men, not just men in, you know, physically speaking. Let's wrap up. He says, verse 9, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. He take us way back, the revelation of God. What is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentile. And this is the verse again. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not like verse 8. Be not ashamed. The apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I am not going to make no apologies for being a Christian. And letting you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that's what we're looking for. We are looking for young men, young sisters, who are going to count the cost, who are going to face reality and realize the Lord is still on the throne. He is still in charge in spite of what is happening in this world. In spite of the moral, ecclesiastical breakdown. The Lord Jesus is still Lord of my life and yours. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Paul is in prison. And the first thing we're going to say, you know what? This can't be the Lord's will for Paul. He in jail. In jail. The apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe. There's a wonderful line between knowing and believe. Knowing means conscious knowledge. Paul passed beyond just believe anymore. He says, I know. It's not I believe. I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he said to Timothy, hold fast. That form of sound doctrine, this deposit, imagine God gave you indeed $1 million and said, keep this for me. Or God said to you, listen, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to entrust you with something that I want you to use for me. Can God do that? Could God give you something, a deposit to spread for him to hold fast? There's some people I wouldn't trust with my shadow. Win trust with my shadow. You know why? Boy, they can't even hold it. This is what God is saying. Can I commit to you the riches of Christ that you may share with others and you may point to your peers? Do expect us to go into the high school, you know, and say, it's you God wants to use in the universities, in the high school, in the secondary schools. It's you he wants to use. We go in there, first thing he says, look at this old man with gray hair. They look at my pants, they says, oh. Okay, that style been out long time. Not much time I've gone to school and he says, where you get this part from? That thing is way back in the 50s, you know, Brother Brian. It's time to move that off now. All kind of thing they see and look at us. It's you they want to use. God wants to use you. And the Timothy was charged up. Charged up. And here we will close with this. In verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He was not ashamed to identify himself with the Apostle Paul. He went down and visited him in prison. He said, Paul, I want people to know. Paul, I am standing with you. Paul says, first it says, be not ashamed. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And he was not ashamed of the apostle, of Paul being in chains. What are you going to do tonight? Will Christ be Lord of your life? Is he going to be master? Is he enthroned there and says, listen, in spite of, if none follow, I am going to follow Christ. I tell you, if you are not saved, if you are not saved tonight, if you have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, or you are not sure you are saved, I'm telling you tonight, hold your seat. We want to show you how to know you are saved and how you can know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Is Christ your Lord? Have you surrendered your will to him? Have you surrendered willingly, or he has to let you know, hey, I am Lord. The testimony of the Lord. You have to, in your life, in the breakdown of all the places, you have to say, I am going to maintain the authority of the Lord in my life. Forget about the world, but in my life, the Lord must have authority. We are going to close in a word of prayer. Let's stand, please.